This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Why do people sigh? Any number of reasons, I suppose. I one time even got worried enough where I asked my doctor, I go, I seem to be sighing all the time. And I go, why? I know he hates it whenever I come to his office. Why am I sighing so much? He goes, I don't know. Why are you sighing so much? And he goes, he'd say, usually for two reasons. You need a recognition for something, or you need oxygen. Ha! Oh, gosh. Thank you, Dr. Willis. There's lots of reasons why people sigh. We let out a sigh when we're down. We'll let out a sigh when we're depressed, or when we're faced with something that saddens us or bothers us. When it is the choice between strangling our kids and not. We've heard a lot of those over the past year or so. We all know it. I mean, it's practically a conversation punctuation mark nowadays. So how's it going? Well, we let out a sigh when we're tired. We let out a sigh when we're worn out. But did you know there's also good sighs? We sometimes sigh relief after a difficult task has been completed. Sometimes there's a sigh of refreshment. I remember one time when I was driving back from dropping off a kid to school in Alaska, and it was dark because it was early because the sun doesn't come up that time of year, different story. And a moose, bigger than any horse I'd ever seen in my life, was just going doop-de-doo, walking across the four-lane freeway like he owned it. And I just sighed, oh my gosh. And instead of hitting him, I turned and began to do a 360, couple of them. And I missed the moose, hit all the way around, came up right exactly at the stoplight. I kid you not, you can't make this stuff up. And I went like this. There was relief in that sigh, there was fear in that sigh, and there's a redneck in a pickup truck next to me going, that was awesome! He saw the whole thing. I bet he sighed too, I don't know. But there's a sigh of satisfaction and accomplishment, like, I didn't hit that moose. Like when you get done even mowing the lawn. Okay, so why did Jesus sigh, though? Because they thought it was important for us. Now pay attention to the gospel lesson, particularly verse 34, where we hear that before working the miracle of healing for the deaf man with the speech impediment, Jesus sighed. So why? Why would Jesus sigh before working such a great and wonderful miracle? Could it mean that maybe Jesus was reluctant to do such a thing? I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? Could you help me? Sure. Who here hasn't let out a big sigh of reluctance when you really don't want to do something, but you have to do it? Maybe you're busy with something else and you just can't get interrupted with the problem at hand. You're running late. You're tired. Let's do this. Let's just get it over with. We understand this reality, don't we? But in this why Jesus sighed, in a nutshell, no. Such an understanding basically makes Jesus no different than any of us, and the Bible kind of disproves that theory. Sighing because he was bothered or interrupted, he just wanted to get it over with. That's not the picture of the ministry of Jesus. So let's come at this from a perspective that we understand. Have you ever known that something was bad is going to result from a good thing you do? You ever have to have that conversation with a person? And you know what conversation is because it's not the same one that she's had, that he's had, but that conversation that you had to have. You know what I'm talking about. You're going to go to do something, but you also know that someone else is going to come along and miss the entire point and misconstrue what it is that you did and basically make a big mess out of everything. It's not a matter of reluctance on your part. You're going to do the task that's set before you, and you're going to do it well because it needs doing, and you have no problem doing it. It's actually a joy and a privilege to serve in such a way. Doing the task itself is not the issue. However, there will come someone who simply doesn't get it. They're going to come along and mess it all up. You know what's coming. Such foreknowledge, such a reality will, without fail, produce a sigh. This is why Jesus sighed. It's not that he was reluctant to work this great reversal in the life of this lowly man would be. In fact, Jesus took this man aside in a private so that the man would know and understand precisely what was going on. Jesus touched his ears and touched his tongue, letting him know beforehand that Jesus not only knew and he understand what ailed this person, but that he was going to personally do something about it. The sigh actually had nothing to do with the sickly man, but with the rest of the crowd. Jesus knew how they would respond, and it wasn't going to be good. On the surface, that may sound strange, and perhaps even wrong. After all, Mark tells us that the crowd was zealously proclaiming how awesome Jesus was in his miraculous workings, even making deaf people hear and mute people speak. He does all things well. Usually you sigh when people say the opposite about you. Who wouldn't want to hear accolades like that? Well, Jesus didn't. He told them to be silent. In fact, the more Jesus told them to be quiet, the more zealous they were in their proclamation. Did you notice that? Oh, look, people doing the opposite of what Jesus says. Shocking. Why did Jesus want to silence this praise and glory? Basically, because it comes down to something very important, something St. Paul would say. It comes down to what was actually in their hearts. It comes down to their motivation and their misunderstanding of who Christ was and what he was all about. The crowd looked at Jesus as nothing more than a magic man, a guy who could cure whatever ails you. Got a problem? Have you tried Jesus? Just sprinkle a little dabble, do ya, and poof, it'll disappear. Jesus helps you live the good life. They didn't understand who Jesus really was. They didn't understand what his kingdom was, not of this world. That he wasn't some sort of genie in a lamp who would grant you your every wish, everything your little selfish heart desires. This is precisely why Jesus was so adamant in telling them to be quiet. He wasn't using reverse psychology to coax some evangelism out of them, which is what some people actually believe. No, he wasn't like that. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a trickster. He was serious. He wanted them to knock it off. He didn't want a wrong, false understanding of him and his messianic mission to be put forth. If you can't say something nice, then say nothing at all, right? Well, if you're not going to say something right about Jesus, which is called orthodoxy, like the deaf mute was now doing, then it's better that you say nothing at all. This is why Jesus Christ sighed before working such a miracle. He knew what was coming. He knew how others would wrongly perceive it and misrepresent it, and it was bothersome. And we know this because literally the Bible says it. So, and yet, he still did it. Think about that for a second. Look at the cross for just a second, because that's where we're moving here. And think about all that Christ foreknew. Think of every one of your sins. And I know you can't remember them all, but you still have the cringy ones that still poke up, right? He foreknew all of that, all of your disobedience, all of your refusal to listen and obey. He knew it all, and yet he still did all the good things. His incomprehensible love for you is what led him to preserve and push all the way to the cross, all the way to the very depths of hellish wrath and torment. So just think about it for a second. Think about Christ had sighed for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know exactly what they do, and yet they still do it. Now I understand why Jesus sighs. And here's the thing that's so often overlooked. People often think of Jesus only suffering your sins on his cross. That's simply not true. Jesus suffered for you in your place from beginning to end. At the very beginning of his life, he shed his blood for you in circumcision. Already beginning to fulfill the law perfectly. You hear many times of how he felt such tremendous, compassionate sorrow and turmoil in his innermost being whenever he encountered people who were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. You'll notice they always refer to Jesus as having compassion, which is a Latin word meaning to suffer with. That is what compassion means, to suffer with. The original Greek tells us that he felt splagnizomai, which is a kind of a fun word to say, but what it means is not fun. It means the gut is torn up. He physically felt the pain and sorrow in his belly. It tore him up. Even here today with the deaf man, Jesus is taking this man's sinful suffering and maladies into himself. This sinfulness didn't just disappear into the air. It's swallowed up by Christ, taken on to him. And you don't think that hurts? Again, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what needed to be done, and he did it. It pained him, to be sure. He sighed because sin hurts, because sin kills. Jesus was willingly taking this man's deadly condition unto himself, and such a miracle of life was treated by everyone else as a parlor trick or some get-rich-quick opportunity. This is why Jesus sighs, because he knows who he's dealing with. And he didn't stop there, did he? He persevered, didn't he? He pushed on all the way to Calvary, all the way into the bonds of the hellish wrath of death, willingly enduring all of the Father's just and righteous wrath against sin. Wrath that was rightly reserved for you. You earned it all. Jesus took your place. He willingly stepped in and laid down his life as an all-redeeming sacrifice for your lives. So understand, it is not entirely a false premise to say that Jesus became no different than any of us. It doesn't mean that Jesus was every bit as foul and moody and sinful as we are. Rather, it means that Jesus, the holy and righteous one of God, the sinless one, took on your sin and became your punishment. He became one of us in order to save us. As St. Paul states in his letter to the Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ Lutherans, that's what all of this is about. From beginning to end, it's for you. It's all about your forgiveness, your salvation, your eternal redemption, your adoption into God's holy family, that God knew it all along from before the foundation of the world, how utterly fallen and sinful and corrupt his creation would be, and yet he still sends his son to die for it. Jesus Christ fully knew what awaited him before he ever gave it all up to heaven's majesty for a virgin's womb, to be fed through a bed, to feed through a bed, a bloody cross, a newly dug tomb. He knew it well, and he didn't hesitate, not for a single moment. That's how much he loves you. And when the high point of God's plan came to fruition on that cross, Jesus didn't let out a sigh of despair or defeat. Instead, he proclaimed victoriously, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He let everyone know about it, and only then did he sigh. A sigh of relief, a sigh of gratitude. His boldly proclaiming his victory, and he peacefully breathed out his last, falling asleep in the hands of the Heavenly Father. The sad reality is that no one else got it. The rest of creation understood. The earth shook, boulders split, tombs were literally burst open, and the dead came back to life. It is finished. This was no sigh left open to interpretation. God himself made it clear. The empty tomb on Sunday morning provided further proof. The veritable receipt of that transaction of Christ for all was accepted and complete. It really was and is finished in Christ and because of Christ. And it's for you. My friends, this is your reality right now. You have been baptized into this earth-shaking, tomb-rending, life-giving reality, filled with people that are going to misunderstand you, people you're going to misunderstand, people that are going to get it wrong, people that are going to get it right. Sometimes that person is you. You have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and that's nothing to sigh in defeat about, is it? That's a reason to rejoice. Is there a chance you might suffer for having such faithfulness? Is there a chance it will rain in Oregon? Yes, you have a higher chance with the whole baptism thing. Take up your cross and follow me. In fact, given how things have been shaking out recently, there's a strong possibility that you will suffer greatly. Looking around at this world we live in is enough to make you sigh a huge sigh of despair and defeat, isn't it? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Count it all joy to have the opportunity to suffer for Christ, to bear witness to Christ. Count it all joy, for God is in charge. You see, you have his promises that not even the gates of hell will prevail against. So neither will anything in this world tries to throw at you. God knows what's going on, and he's already told you how it will end. You know the rest of the story. Christ wins. You win. Through baptism, you're already in Christ. You've already won. Sin, death, and the devil have no power over you. There's nothing to fear. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see him face to face with mine own eyes, whether I live or die or anything in between. You belong to Christ. That's a joy and a peace that surpasses all human understanding. A joy and a peace only understood in faith, given by the Holy Spirit. That's a joy and peace that I pray is in your heart and on your lips all the remainder of your days. So when we sigh, give it to be what we call a cleansing breath. When the world is coming at you and it looks like it has a really big porcupine-like helmet on and it wants to headbutt you, take a sigh, a cleansing breath, and remember, I am baptized. That cross, well, that was for me. I have hope. All of these things that are in the Bible are true. I am that sinner the Bible talks about, and I am that redeemed that the Bible talks about. That is a joy and a peace that I praise in your heart and your lips for the rest of your life. May you ever and always persevere in the trust of God above all things, who is always working all things for your good and for the good of those who love him. Always find a cleansing breath in saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.